wonderful grace of Jesus. That's what we were talking about this morning. We've got to focus on the grace that God has given to us. And when we get to heaven, we're going to, I think that we're going to be thinking about that, how much we don't deserve, and yet God has been so gracious to give it to us. And so if you are here this morning, we're going to continue on with that message. I think Rick was concerned about how long I preached tonight based on this morning. That's why we only sang one verse. And he's preparing. He's like, all right, we got to go through this again. So we're only going to sing one verse for sure. Well, we'll see how tonight. Tonight you'll be like, wow, that really would have been a whopper once we get through this. So anyway, take your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be looking tonight we're going to move into verses 15 and 16, the second part of the message. And of course, I had no intentions of making two messages out of this, but that's the plan that God had. And I think that he must have known that that's all we could handle this morning. And so tonight, same topic, but a little, it's the second point. And so certainly things that mesh, but are going to be different. I don't think that we need to review a whole lot. We know that the point, there's two main points to this passage, of course. We're just coming off of the main thrust of how God has given to us this wonderful salvation. Do you think that that was important for these troubled Christians at this time, that they focus on something positive? Of course it was. They are right now thinking, boy, what is life all about? And God says through Peter, well, life is good because don't forget that I've saved you and you have an inheritance that you're going to. And so these people can get their hopes up. And that's what Peter's writing about even tonight, about the hope that we're supposed to have, that hope for the future. And so we're looking at verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. I want to start off with the illustration that I gave her, just something for you to think of, because honestly, that had a lot to do with the second part of this message that which we're going to be looking at. You remember that I asked you about role models in today's world. There's a lot of role models out there, and being where they're at in life has made them a role model. A person that is a role model doesn't necessarily choose that he gets to be a role model, and who his audience is going to be. Typically, by who we are and what we do, we end up being role models to everybody that sees us. By the way, as we are in this church, understand that you're a role model for the young people that are around you. And in fact, it's more than just the young people, it's everyone that's around you. We're demonstrating what a Christian ought to be. And can I even say this? Even as adults, you have an influence and impact on other people. Probably some of the way you act is based upon how some of the other people of our church act. Now, that's not altogether bad, because we rub off on each other. In fact, doesn't God call us to edify one another and be an encouragement to one another and provoke one another to godliness? And that's kind of a good thing, that we get to be an influence and an impact on other people. But it can have a negative effect as well if we're not being the right person and we rub off on other people. And so we've got to be very careful on our position of being a role model. But there's more to that than being a role model. It's the pattern that is set. And certainly as people follow us, we're setting a pattern of what they should be, or maybe in some cases what they ought not to be. Now, as we look at the second part of this message, we're going to see how this role model makeup is coming to us as we see what we could follow or what we should follow. And so we get to the next passage. So the message is molded purity, and we're really going to get to that second point. Before we get to that molded purity, this morning we realized that we had to have the mental preparations in our hearts and in our minds. And of course, that is have hope. Excuse me, how do we have hope? Well, there are two descriptive things that Peter gives to us. And the first is to have our hope. That's to set our sights and to wait and expect with full confidence of Christ's return. And by the way, we do this not for our own benefit, but for his honor and for his glory. He is the one that gifted us this grace this unmerited favor of this great salvation. And so with that, we see that it's summarized by two phrases. It's a mixed, or a mind that is fixed, set on, prepared, or sleeves rolled up, and ready for action, ready to do. It's a determined purpose like Daniel had. I'm ready to do what God wants me to do. I am fixed upon it. And then also a mind freed from all the distractions. And we kind of concluded with this morning. Isn't it amazing how many distractions are out there and available to us as Christians to keep us from selling out and being determined Christians for the Lord? Folks, there's so many things, and I hope that God spoke to your heart this morning about analyzing what gets in the way of my life in service to the Lord. May we have good priorities and right priorities, that we're putting first things first. And that brings us to the second element. We look at verses, well, let me give you the next main point, and that's in verses 15 and 16. Let's read that, and then we're going to have to go back to some of the modifiers that are started in verse 14. So let's look at verse 15 and 16 as we look at point number two, molded purity, and that is, be holy. But as he which hath called you is holy, so ye be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. All right. This statement, this is the next main thing in this passage. The first one is that we need to make sure and have hope, set our hope, fix our hope upon the second return of Jesus Christ. Okay, that was the main thing. We do that through a mind fixed, and we do that through a mind that's freed. Now he gets to the second main point, and that's to be holy. So I want you to be holy. And again, there's a couple modifiers that he gives to us in the previous verse. And so I want you to go back up to verse 14, and now, how are we going to be holy? You say, preacher, being holy, that's only something that God can be, holy. Well, obviously it's not, because God tells us as he's holy, we ought to be holy. But you say, come on, preacher, you know that I'm a human. Yes, the fact of the matter is we're humans and we're not. But that does not negate the fact that God calls us to be. And I also want you to understand that I don't think that God is shooting at sinless perfection here, telling you that you ought to be without sin, which we ought to be. But I think what he is saying, because when you look at this phrase that is given here in the Greek, it's even talking about in the present, but it's an ongoing thing, continually be in the process of fixing ourselves and preparing ourselves to be like Christ. It is a process. And so we've got to understand that way, that we are trying to get closer to Christ in his holiness. And so I want to look at those modifiers and help us to understand how we can be holy, just like we did this morning with keeping our sights fixed upon him. We go back to verse 14, and so he gives us two things. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts, lust in your ignorance here. So, let's look at the first phrase, as obedient children. The phrase literally, as it comes out in the Greek, is as children of obedience. All right, if I were to pick, you know, one of you, and I would say, okay, the children of Sean and Melissa Madrid, the children of, that would give you a clue of the main point is yes, it's the children, but who they have come from, right? And so those children are birthed from the parents. And so we picture here the parents, and then they birth offspring. And they become children of Sean and Melissa, children of the Madrids. And so they come from them. And if you have children in the audience here or somewhere else, you are parents and you've had children, your children bear your name. They bear who you are. And whether you like it or not, they bear some of your characteristics physically and also spiritually and personality-wise. And they bear those things. And people many times can tell, oh, those people are children of who you are. All right, I tell you that because we need to understand that, because he says, in verse 14, he says, as obedient children, or children of obedience. So as children are characteristic of their parent, in this case, what is the parent? Obedience, right? It's obedience. And it's children of obedience. Now, I want to train my children, and sometimes I have mixed feelings on this. I look at all of my inadequacies. I look at all of my sinfulness and wickedness. And in some cases, I would say, I don't want my children to follow and pattern themselves totally exactly like I am. I think some of you parents understand that. They get some of the things about us that I say, oh, you know what? I'm watching myself pass this thing down to them, and it's so frustrating when I see it in their lives, you know, when I'm frustrated, it's even in my life, and now I'm seeing them have to go through that struggle. I don't like that. But in some cases, we pass down things that we want to raise them. We want to raise them with the morality that we've been raised with God's word. We want to teach them the things that God has taught us. And so we expect to see certain things in their lives. Every one of you parents would love, or maybe you have loved in the past, to see certain things from your children. I hope they take on these values. I hope they take on these characteristics. In this case, the parent is obedience. Obedience. And the children are these people, or we, as obedient children, or children of obedience. Our parent, in a sense, in a very simple sense, ought to be obedience. It should be characteristics in our lives, like our parents. The parent of obedience ought to be characteristic of us. We ought to be obedient people. This modifies God's calling us to be holy. How do we be holy? We be like our parent, obedient. And it's kind of amazing here. He's not necessarily referring to Christ, but isn't it amazing how Jesus was obedient to his Father? He was obedient. He did not wish in and of his human self to go to the cross. In fact, he asked his Father if the cup would be removed from him. But yet he said, not as my will be done, but thy will be done. And he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient. Folks, in order to be holy, we need obedient to God. Obedient to what he calls us to do. Obedient to the scriptures. Obedient to all that he says. But I want you to notice, as he says, as obedient children, or children of obedience, he goes on to continue to modify this. Not. So he gives us a negative here. He said, I don't want you to model yourself in this way. He says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. You see, here he's referring to what these people were before they were saved. Now, what does it mean in their ignorance, in their lust of their ignorance? Ignorant of who? I think what he's talking about is being ignorant of God. They didn't understand God and his holiness. They didn't understand what they needed to be. And so these people were ignorant of God and his ways. And they used to act a certain way. I want you to think back just a little bit to who you were before you were saved. Well, you still had the same name. And you still had maybe some of the same physical features and characteristics, but who were you before you came to know Jesus Christ, your first Lord and Savior? Now, for some of you that got saved when you were very young, that might be harder to remember. I was saved at the age of 4. Can I remember my wicked lifestyle when I was, 4 before I was saved? Not really, although you could probably talk to my parents and they could tell you some stories about how I used to act a certain way and I would do certain things. I think I've told you this before. I used to go around, and my mom enjoyed growing plants as much as you can grow in Wyoming. But she enjoyed what she could try to grow inside the house. Couldn't do much outside. But what she did grow, which was not much, I went around biting. I went around biting all the leaves of her plants. You say, really? Why'd you do that? I don't know. I have no idea why I did that. But you know what? I got in trouble for some of those things. I would go and see a big juicy leaf or something, I guess. I don't know. I think my parents didn't feed me when I was at home. Well, you already know that. They did feed me. They fed me beef tongue. But anyway, I don't know. For some reason, I just had this habit of going around and biting leaves, on some of the plants that my parents, or my mom was raising. And so that, there were things. But honestly, I don't remember just a life filled with sin. Do you think that I disobeyed? What do you think? Oh, some of you are like, no way, Pastor, you didn't disobey. I'll go ahead and let you think that way. But that's not the truth. No way. I had my set of problems. Do you think I always had the greatest attitude with my parents, you know, with what they wanted me to do? Of course not. Was I a sinner when I was at home, you know, under the age of 4? Absolutely. Was I a sinner after I got saved? Yes, and I still am a sinner. But I can't remember back. But some of you can remember maybe more of your lifestyle of what you were before you were saved. I want you to think just about that a bit. And maybe even in your DBS this morning, you did think through that. Maybe some of your leaders had you think. Has there been a change? There ought to be a change, you know. But we're thinking back to the way. Now, I want to open it up to you. What were some of the ways in which we thought before we were saved? And I know you say sometimes we have a hard time still thinking through the same way, but I want to open it up to you. What were some of the things that were characteristic of you before you were saved? And if you're scared to say because everybody's going to think that you were this, don't worry about it, because we all were. And so when you say it, we're not going to look at you. You know, if one of you, if Rick says, you know, if he says dishonest, we're not all going to look at Rick and say, boy, he must be a liar, okay? No, I'm just asking him or you to bring out things. What characterizes an unsaved person such as you before you were saved? I'm opening it up to you. Go ahead. Yes. Okay, so wicked ways in specific, he mentions even some of the way we talked. Is that characteristics of an unsaved person to have a conversation? When I say conversation, I'm actually talking about speech that is not pleasing the Lord. Would that be characteristic of unsaved people? Absolutely. Some of you in your workplace, do you still hear it all the time? Speech that is not right, foul language, and it doesn't even have to be just those words. It could be gossip. It could be complaining. It could be all kinds of things. So speech is certainly something, and maybe some of you remembered how you used to swear up a storm before you were a Christian. What are some other things that are characteristic of unsaved people? Selfishness. One of the biggest things, right? Selfishness. You know what? The world is so selfish and me, 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 and give me all we want. Selfishness characterized us before we were a Christian. So living. And you know what? We see that even in our young people as we raise them. Our children, when they're very young, before they trust Christ, can tend to be very selfish. That's kind of the way we came out. We're selfish creatures. We want to get what we can. Frank, you were raising your hand.
When I was a teenager, I walked around as a tough guy. I wasn't afraid of anyone.
Ah, pride. Okay, so there's that, and everybody's got a different mentality, but there's that, if I can say that something that everybody had, you might say, well, I wasn't like Frank, but we were all proud, weren't we? We had something to defend and to prove and to show. And so, again, a very selfish idea, but pride. You know what? Our world is characterized by pride, isn't it? People think that they're so good and they know everything that's so... So right, anything else? We're not going to stay on this for a long time, but anything else? The world is characterized by what?
Dress and music choices.
Okay, dress and music choices. Boy, it's not hard to idea. And what is the basis of those things? Probably a lot of pride and selfishness again. But the outward lifestyle comes from this, and that was a part of being an unsaved person. Probably some of you remember back before you were saved, and you say, you know what? I didn't listen to the same music, and I didn't dress the same way. Different. Why? Because you had different focuses, different philosophies, different ideas. You were trying to dress for certain other things, right? And it's just, and everybody's way was different. Okay, so we have all of these things in which we used to be. Now, what Peter says here is that we're supposed to mold ourselves, but he starts off with a negative. Well, he starts off with, as obedient Christians, as children of obedience, we got to be obedient. But also, he says, mold yourself not after what you used to be. We ought to look different. We ought to be changed. Here he's referring to the person we used to be before we were saved. And so, we live differently. We were driven by a different motivation. We made different choices. We were known by others. You know, I could think, what reputation did you have before you were a Christian? You know, Frank says, I was a tough guy. You know, Okay, other people will say, you know what, I was scared. Other people knew me by, I was very shy and I was introverted and I was this. Some people say, everybody knew me by my mouth. Everybody knew me by my this or my that. And what did people know you by? Very interesting. You know, I've taught you this before and I want to review with it. You know, our reputation, what other people think, is based upon what? Do you remember? Four things here. Our reputation is based upon our choices. I would love to drill these four things into your heads, and I think that I have. I'm going to give them to you again. Our reputation is given by the choices that we make, and it's very true. If Frank was known and his reputation was a certain thing, it's because of choices that he made. He chose to walk around a certain way. He chose to say certain things. He chose to act a certain way. And based on those choices, people developed a reputation. He developed a reputation. Those choices came from what? You know, we don't just choose things because of nothing. Those choices came from values and treasures, things that we value. You ought to have this progression in your head. So it's the things that I value. When I value certain things, then I'm going to choose certain things. It's because I value that, therefore I choose it. And when I choose it, that is setting up my reputation. Where do those values and treasures come from? I'll tell you, it's our foundation. It's what we look at as our God, our foundation in life. And so what's your foundation? It's going to affect your values. Your values are going to affect your choices. Your choices are going to reflect your reputation. And so here we're looking at what we were. You know, we're not to fall under the same mode of influence that we had when we were lost. In fact, it shouldn't look anything like it. So go back to what you were before you were saved, and now as you live your life, I ought not to pattern myself that way. The word fashioning is to conform to fit in the same mold as. You know what a mold is? You have a mold, and you have it there, and you pour whatever you're putting into it, and it's going to look the same way. Even if there's slight imperfections, you know what? It's going to, when you take it out of the mold, you're going to see a lot of things on there, that, and you can't argue with them. You say, wow, why is it that way? Well, that's because the mold was there. And so is it important to have the mold in the right situation first? Can you imagine any company that is producing something and they're going to produce masses amount of these products? If they don't have the right mold, what's going to happen to every one of those pieces of the product? They're going to be ruined, right? So what's important? That the mold is right. The mold has to be right. Here Peter's telling us to mold ourselves after someone and something, but he very clearly says, don't mold yourself after what you used to be. There ought to be a change, and you need to change it if it's not been changed. Don't be the same individual. If you were to go back to your high school reunion, would they say, something's changed about this guy? Something's changed about this lady. They look different. They act different. They talk different. They're not as proud as they used to be. Tell you what, we've got to be very careful of what our mold is. Don't go back to what you used to be. He says the former lusts in your ignorance. Again, these evil desires of your past sinful, disobedient life when you were ignorant of God. You remember what Paul said in the book of Romans, I beseech you therefore by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And then verse 2 says what? And be not conform to this world or who you used to be, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, the world ought not be your pattern any longer. I pause right there. The world ought not be your pattern. No, it doesn't mean that there's a certain fashion that comes out that I cannot wear that fashion, but you better be careful what that fashion is. God does not want us to pattern ourselves after. In fact, God says He wants us to be different. But it's not so much, preacher, are you telling us that I just got to be weird? I've got to be funny? Just don't look like the world. Just dress anyway. Just act any. Just don't look like the world. Remember what this is coupled with. Don't look like the world. Don't look like how you used to be, but look like who? God. And that's what we need to come to. We need to trust. We need to see who God is. Honestly, the issue is not to go through life looking, can't be this. I can't do this. No, really, the big issue is I need to look like this. You know, a lot of Christians in churches today are so focused on what they ought not look like, and I can't do this, I can't. You know what? I think that if we would set our minds fixed on who He is, we would do a whole lot better. Be holy. Look at God. And that brings us to the next point here. So don't be conformed according to this world, but instead be conformed to your Father. Honestly, that ought to be the focus of our lives, is who was the Father? Who was Jesus Christ? That's why we're studying who He was, who Jesus Christ was, and where He went. We need to conform to His pattern. So what we ought to do is not just study all the ways of the world and what we ought not to be. But what we ought to put our focus on is who is He and what ought we to be. Do you realize that if we're brought up in the way of God, then we will automatically reject the ways of the world? Do you know that I do not have to teach my children all of the wrong music styles that are out there? I don't have to sit down with them and say, you know what, is wrong with this, there's something with this, and these people are bad, and don't look at this, and don't, you know, all right, kids, I'm going to show you something here, and then they watch it, and they say, no, don't do that. You know, I don't have to do that. And some people say, well, preacher, then how are they going to know what's right and wrong? We teach them the things of the Lord. We teach them the holiness of God. And when they see the holiness of God, there's a stark contrast to what is not holy and what is not right. And I don't have to teach my children about bad music. When they hear bad music, they automatically know, because they say, that is not what good music is. That's why we at Faith Bible Church, we got to focus on a lot of who God is and who His, what His characteristics are. Now He says, as He is holy, you're supposed to be holy. So we're supposed to conform to His image. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. The phrase be holy is being in the process, like I mentioned before, of becoming conformable to God's perfect and holy will. That's what He expects me to do, is mold myself after Him in His perfection. Be ye holy. Find out who God is and then pour yourself into His mold. Say no to who you used to be. Say yes to who God has brought you to be. Listen, God is this. I need to do that. What does this bring us to do? If I'm supposed to model myself after God, I need to know what? Who God is. I must study God. I must study His names. I must study His characteristics. I must study what He does and why He does it. I need to study who He is. One of the best ways to study God is to study who? Jesus. That's why we go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What did Jesus do? When Jesus was in this situation, what did He turn to? When Jesus went through that situation, where did He go? We need to follow Christ. He says, be ye holy. Be ye holy. And then He says, in all manner of conversation. Conversation is what? We typically think of conversation as what we say, which that would be a part of it. But in this word here is what? In all manner of life. This is lifestyle. This is everything that we do. And how does He even summarize that? In all manner of our lives. You remember the verse in 1 Corinthians that says, is it 1 Corinthians 10:31 that says, whether therefore ye eat or drink. Now, don't those things seem kind of small in the aspect of life, eating and drinking? Yeah. And then, of course, He summarizes it up in whatsoever ye do. Okay? He's saying, in all manner of life, is it important to God, then how we eat. Now again, I'm not preaching on eating tonight, but He said it, didn't He? Whether therefore we eat. Can we eat in a way that's not glorifying to God? I submit to you, because it says in the Scripture, yes, we can. Whether therefore you eat or drink. Now again, I think He's talking about the same thing. I don't know if He's making a separate point about food and drink. But the point is, no matter what you do, and of course, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever. So now it comes down to what? How I think. Think. How I act. How I respond. How I answer the phone. How I get dressed. what I do, how I live my life, what I listen to, what I watch, how I entertain myself, how I raise my children, how I do everything. Honestly, folks, I think that we lower the standard so low. God says whatever you do needs to bear my name on it. It needs to look like the pattern. He says, I don't want you to look anything like what you used to be, but I want you to look like me. So therefore, we find out, what are the thoughts of God? What is God thinking in this? And how am I going to know? I'm going to have to study God's thoughts in the Scripture. What would God do in this case? What would God entertain himself with? What would God listen to? How would God dress? How would he live his life? How would he respond to the situation? Everything we do ought to bear God's name upon it. Let me ask you a question. With what you do, could God put his stamp on what you do? Was that thought that you just thought, could God say, yes, that is the thought of a Christian? With what you just ate, was that God's stamp of approval on that? With what you chose to do, with what you purchased, how you spent your money, would God say, that is a godly decision? Could God put his name on all that you do? You say, really, everything you do? Isn't that what the passage says? Be holy, be godly in all manner of conversation. Isn't that a big calling right there? Wow. How do we do this? Well, we need to be obedient children. Children of obedience. That's how we're going to be holy. Honestly, folks, we don't have to worry and be so scared that we're going to follow God and everything. Oh, no. What's God going to call me to do? He's going to show you what to do. And when you don't do it, you know, he's going to be very clear with the Holy Spirit's conviction upon your shoulders and on your heart. You did wrong and you need to get right. And he's going to make that way of escape. We ought not follow. We be holy by two things. We're holy by being obedient children or children of obedience, and we be holy by saying no to who we used to be and saying yes to who God is. How is your life characterized or patterned? Is it very similar to who you were before you were a Christian? Or is Jesus the measuring stick? Is he the one in your life that everything goes by? Honestly, as I started studying through this on Monday or Tuesday or whatever day it was, I started to really think through more of what I do. Is this something that God would endorse? And what's the answer if it's not? Then I need to get rid of it. That's not right. This is not what God wants. Now these two things, this is how I'm supposed to please the Lord. And by the way, listen to this. Remember how we started, his grace. Remember that we're supposed to have our mind fixed upon that grace. That grace, when we get to heaven one day, we're going to be there, and the focus is not on just those, you know, pearly gates that people talk about and the streets of gold and the mansion or just the inheritance that we get, but on the grace in which we've received all these things. And if I could be so bold to say this, his grace deserves our hope and holiness. His grace deserves our hope. Remember that. I want to be serious. I've got to free my mind. It deserves no to my former conversation. Yes to being an obedient child. Yes to him and his holiness. His grace deserves our hope and our holiness. Father, would you help us? Lord, would you help us to hope? Lord, would you help us to prepare ourselves in our mind? God, would you help us to free our minds of all the distractions of life? God, would you help us to be holy in everything that we do? Those words and the conversation that we have after church is dismissed with other people and other Christians. God, may we pray before we speak to Lord, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Lord, may we pray the prayer, Lord, help me to please you in everything I do. Help me to respond correctly. Help us to have a spirit of humility and be clothed with humility. Lord, help us to cast our care upon you, for you careth for us. And Lord, just to simply trust you in all that we do and give it to you, Lord, so that we can be your people of hope and people of holiness. God, thank you for this passage of Scripture that we can review this evening. Lord, may it make a difference in our lives as we serve you, as we live for you. It's in your Son's holy and precious name that we have these things. It was his salvation that he offered to us. Amen.